Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. And we read from the first verse. And this is found on page 747 of the Maroon Bibles, at the very bottom of the page. And we're going to just read the first 8 verses together. And as we do, concentrate in particular on verses 5 to 8. Who are these two people who are being described in verses 5 to 8? What does God compare them to? And why are these comparisons good? Why are these pictures that God is painting here good? And the most important question of all is, which one of these two people are you? Jeremiah chapter 17, from verse 1. This is God's word. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond it is engraved on the tablet of their hearts and on the horns of your altars. While their children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on the high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give as plunder your wealth, all your treasures, and your high places of sin within all your borders. And you, even yourself, shall let go of your heritage, which I gave you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But her leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Amen. May God bless to us this reading, and also the preaching of his own holy word. And do please have Jeremiah chapter 17 open, as we would look at the second half of that passage together. There's a phrase I came across a number of times when I was studying in the States. It's called grading on the curve. I don't know if any of you have heard that phrase. It has to do with marking tests or exams, and this particular system does offer certain benefits. But what it means in practice is this. If you don't get enough marks to pass an exam, you hope your teacher will grade on the curve so that you may still receive a passing grade. And to follow the thinking of those in my class who liked grading on the curve, you need to imagine three groups of people. In the first group are those who have understood the subject. They've worked hard all term, all semester. They've done very well. They have passed with flying colours. In the second group are those at the other end of the scale. They either have little ability or little interest in the subject. They haven't worked hard, and they've done very badly. It's quite clear that they have failed on any scale. But then there's a third group in the middle. In their minds, and the marks bear this out, they haven't quite passed. But they don't think they're so bad that they deserve a downright fail. They're somewhere in between. And if the teacher grades on the curve, they might just scrape through. Now, all of that might work in exams in America, maybe even in this country too. But it doesn't work in God's word, or in God's world indeed. In so many places in God's word, we meet just two groups, or two choices, not three. Either you're on the broad road, or else you're on the narrow road. Either you're building on the rock, or else you're building on the sand. Either you're a sheep, or you're a goat. There's no group in between. That's almost in, but not quite. And in the verses that we have before us today, verses 5 to 8 of Jeremiah chapter 17, there are two very clear men, or two very clear groups, because each man represents a whole group. And there are only two. Either you're in one group today, or you're in the other. There's no third choice. And actually, Jeremiah, with God's help, is summing up here in these four verses the whole message of the Bible. And that's just what I want to call the sermon today. The whole message of the Bible. And the simple question for you is, which one of these two are you? Because it makes all the difference in this world. And it will make all the difference in the next world too. First of all, let's look at the person who trusts in man. The person who trusts in man. And remember the picture, because we'll come back to it. In each case, we have one verse of teaching, verse 5 and verse 7. One verse which describes each person, and then we have one verse that paints a picture that we can see in our minds. The Old Testament, indeed the prophets, are full of these pictures. And all I want to do today is to examine the teaching and the picture for the man who is cursed, and the teaching and the picture for the man who is blessed. In doing this, I'm relying on the preaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some number of years ago now, not in this century at all, maybe about 40 years ago, he preached five sermons on these four verses, each one lasting about 50 minutes. In one sermon of less than 50 minutes, I hope, I want to bring you some of the best things that he said, some of the things that have been speaking to me this past week. So let's just plunge straight in. And the first thing we need to see is that this is how God sees it, because verse 5 begins, "Thus says the Lord." This is not what any man has worked out on his own, or any group of men together. The ideas of men ebb and flow, because men themselves grow old and die. Because men don't understand everything. Often thoughts and viewpoints once held dear have had to be greatly changed. To give you one example, they used to think that draining people of blood, or of some of their blood, would cure most illnesses. I'm glad to say they've changed their minds on that one. But God does not change his mind. He will not grow old and die. He is from eternity to eternity. His knowledge is not partial, but total. And if you look down to verses 9 and 10 for a moment, you'll see this. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And Jeremiah asks almost in despair, "Who can know it?" And then God comes back. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." There's not one of us who knows himself or herself as fully as we should. And that's why we sometimes surprise ourselves, and not always for the good. But God knows everything. He knows what we're thinking at every moment. He cares. We can't fool him. So this is God's verdict on things, and it will not change. As verse 10 says, he is the one to reward us, to judge us according to our ways. So these things stand for all time. God is showing us here in crystal clear terms the person who pleases him and the person who displeases him. Since he is eternal, since he is unchanging, since he is the judge of all, is he not the person we should be trying to please more than anyone else? And then God proceeds, after he says, thus says the Lord, then he proceeds to call one man cursed and the other man blessed. Now let me just give you a little background here to these two words. And this goes back to the early days of God's people as a nation. Just keep your finger in Jeremiah 17 and turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27, it's on page 207. And at the top of the page. Now it's Moses here who's still looking after the people, but Moses knows that he's not going to enter the promised land. So he's getting the people ready for when they do. And what he says in these verses at the top of the page is what the people are to do after they have received the land. Look at verse 11. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. All the people are to gather at Shechem, which was a little town between these two mountains, and to the south, the gentle slopes of Mount Gerizim lie, and six tribes are to stand there to bless the people, or six representatives of the tribes, possibly. To the north rises the rugged outcrop of Mount Ebal, and the other six tribes are to stand there to pronounce curses, blessing on one mountain, curses on the other mountain. And those blessings and those curses are directly related to God. Look down to the very bottom of the page to verse 26, to the last curse mentioned here. And it's a kind of a catch-all. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say Amen. And look on to the very next verses to do with blessing. Chapter 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So all of this has to do with how the people view God. If they think he's a hard taskmaster and not worthy of their love, then they will disobey him, and then the curses will fall. But if they love him for all the good things he has done for them, for saving them from Egypt, for giving them his perfect law, for helping them through the long desert years, and for bringing them into their own land. If they love him, then they will want to obey him, and then the blessings will fall on them. In other words, life is all about your relationship with God. That's the relationship which matters most. Do you love him? Are you trying to obey his word? Or do you distrust him? So you're disobeying his word. Well, let's come back to Jeremiah with that background to find out where you fit. Let's just look at all of verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And you can see there's a very sharp contrast. The man who trusts in man is cursed, while in verse 7, the man who trusts in the Lord is blessed. And there's nothing in between. You are doing one of those two things in your life. And what's more, that's how the whole world is divided too. Maybe members of your family on each side, people you work with, people who sit beside you in school or college, people you meet in the street, they fit into one category or the other. Either they're trusting in man, which means they're cursed according to the one true God, or else they're trusting in the Lord, which means they're blessed with the blessings of God. And although there are only three main lines in verse 5, they say a lot about this person who trusts in man. The first line is really talking about his mind. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Sad to say, our minds aren't what they once were. Adam and Eve had perfect minds, completely in tune with God, thinking the best about him, thinking the best about each other. And powerful minds. Adam was able to name the animals with the mind, with the ability God gave him. But Satan tempted them to think for themselves. They weren't going to listen to God anymore. They were going to trust in themselves. They were going to do what they thought was right, which has brought us into the mess where we are today. Sin had entered their minds. So we're born today with minds that are twisted against God, with minds wanting to listen to what man has to say, even though we know that time and time again, man has been proved wrong. Satan blinds our minds to the truth. The second line is talking about man's will and makes flesh his strength. Again, Adam's will was perfect at the start, choosing to obey God, wanting what God wanted. But in sin, he chose to disobey God's one command. He chose to sort out his own life without God. He made his own flesh his strength. He will serve himself. And that's the arrogance of modern man too. Listen to a scientist quoted in John Blanchard's latest book. I am on the brink of discovering everything, he says modestly. There is no necessity for God, because science can explain everything. He will bow to no one but himself. And in spite of the rubble of history around us, that's the attitude people today strike. The last line of the verse talks about our hearts, whose heart departs from the Lord. And again, it goes back to Adam and Eve. At first, they loved God as he had loved them. But once sin invaded their minds, they were tempted no longer to love God, to want him. And that's why when God comes looking for them, they run away from him. There's something in them that hates God now, that wishes there was no God, that wishes they were God. And modern man copies the same pattern. God is reduced to a footnote. He's banished from the public sphere. If he's allowed at all, it's only as someone to meet our needs, not as creator, as sovereign, as judge. Man has become his own God. But God's mighty robes drown him. He can't even lift God's scepter, never mind wield it. Because this is the height of foolishness, to think that we are at the center of things, to love ourselves and not God. Because the true God says, such a life is cursed. Look in verse 6 at his picture of this life. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Let me just show you again, remind you of that picture. That's what Jeremiah is talking about, the shrub in the desert. And just fix that in your minds. It's a very vivid picture that Jeremiah draws here. It's just growing there. It's wild by nature. It's not really a tree, and it's not really a flower. It's stunted in its growth. It's really shapeless. It's ugly. And the soil around is salty, so it doesn't give it any nourishment. And even as this verse says, even when good comes, even when the rain does fall, it doesn't seem to do the shrub any good. And the shrub isn't doing anything else around it any good. This is what you and I are like in our natural state. It's not very pretty. We're born wild. We're not born basically good or even just neutral. Children do wrong from their very first day. They want to be at the center of the world, and that selfishness needs to be broken. By nature, we're not what we were meant to be. Yes, there are still glimpses of God's image in us, but we're no better than animals much of the time. We're not lords of creation, we're more like slaves to our own desires. We don't grow, we don't develop in our minds or our spirits the way we were meant to. That the shrub is stunted. There's no beauty, no form, no goal in our lives. We're just living from day to day, just existing from one experience to another. And like the shrub in the desert, there's no fruit in lives like that. There's no peace for the wicked. So we can't pass on what we don't have ourselves. We're not really doing others any good. There's no patience, no gentleness, no tenderness. We receive God's good gifts, but don't really thank him for them. We hear about God's greatest gift, his own son, but we don't even respond to that. In the end, the shrub just shrivels up and dies under God's curse. What a miserable picture. But that's the picture of every person in the world without God. So secondly, and much more positively, let's look at the person who trusts in the Lord. The person who trusts in the Lord. Verse 7. Blessed is the man or the woman who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Maybe you have a question in your mind at this point. Why does God show us the curse before the blessing? Well, simply for this reason. Because no one ever becomes a real Christian until he or she realizes what life is like under the curse. You need to see that you're lost first and that you can't save yourself. This second person is described as one who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. And that tells us that this life of blessing is a life of faith. Because we believe in the Lord, we believe in someone we can't see. We hope in someone we can't see. But I hope you can see how central the Lord is here. He's the one who makes the difference between cursing and blessing. And it's not just knowledge about God, knowing certain things about him. It's personal faith in a real person. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who's putting his weight on God, whose hope is the Lord. If you say a certain footballer carries all the hopes of his team on his shoulders, well, then that's what God does. That's what Jesus does. The only difference is that God never lets down those who trust him. Actually, I think there's a second answer to that question that I asked a few minutes ago. Why curse first and then blessing? Because we're in the first state first, the state of God's curse, and then we move to the second state, the state of God's blessing. Not by baptism, not by doing good works. We can't put God in our debt, but by trusting in the Lord. And in order to trust in the Lord, we need to come to an end of ourselves. You need to see that by nature, you are like that shrub, like the first man. You love yourself most. You don't really want to change. You want others to serve you. You think too highly of yourself. You want to sort out your own problems, even though time and time again you haven't managed it. And someone give me the definition of a fool. It's one I've heard recently. I think some of you may know it. The definition of a fool. Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Walking into the same wall over and over again, and it doesn't move, it doesn't budge. There's no different result. Stop banging your head against the wall. Admit that you are responsible and nobody else. That your mind, your heart, your will are really turned against God and that you can't change that. At this point, I want you to look at the verse of a poem which says what you need to say. And you need to say this to Jesus. They're well-known words. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. You need to see that you are a sinner by birth and by choice. That your sin means that there's nothing good in your life. That your sin, your self-centeredness, deserves to be cursed in hell. that you are totally helpless. But, and it's good there's a but that on the cross, Jesus, God's perfect Son, was cursed so that you might be blessed. That's what it means to trust in the Lord, to believe in what God has done for us in Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. There's more, and that's where we come to verse 8. For he, that is the person who trusts in the Lord, shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but her leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. This is a beautiful picture, so unlike that first one. Let me just show you it again. Where you can see the tree, it's in blossom. It's actually upside down, you can see it as well, because it's reflected in the water. It's in blossom. The fruit hasn't come yet, but it's coming, and you can see it standing right by the water, so it's drawing the strength, the nutrition that comes from the water and from the rich soil. Now, just a few minutes to spell this out. But if you are a believer in Jesus, then this is a picture of you. You have been moved from the desert. You have been planted. You don't do this. God does it. God gives faith to those who ask Him in earnest, to those who are fed up with their present sin. And having been planted, the husbandman who plants trees, he does it for a reason. You have been planted for a purpose, believer. And that purpose is to please God, to speak of Him, to bring Him honor. And now, like that tree, you have shape and form. You have beauty that you didn't have before. And when you believe that Jesus took your curse, God doesn't just forgive you. He gives you new life by His Spirit. He plants you into His Son, who is the vine, and believers are the branches. And you are to draw up food and strength from the river, from the rich soil, from the Word of God's Spirit. And if you notice at the end of the verse, you're not to worry about your circumstances and will not fear when heat comes. Has anyone ever asked you how you are? And you've replied, not too bad under the circumstances. But if you're a Christian, you're not under the circumstances. Because you are in Christ, even in hard times, when the summer sun shines hot, even when all the grass around is dying, your leaf will be green. It doesn't fade. You go on bearing fruit because your strength doesn't come from your circumstances. Your strength comes from Him. And His strength, His river, never dries up. What a wonderful picture of purpose and richness and fruitfulness. So let me just repeat what I said at the start. Either you're going to blessing or you're going to cursing. Either you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. The Bible knows of no third place. Either you're still the wasted shrub or you're now the fruitful tree. Which is it? Because whichever it is in life, it will be in eternity, with God, in Christ, or without, with blessing, or without. Let's stand and talk to God together. Our Father, we thank you for this gem and just these four verses that you gave to Jeremiah, which brings things down to basics, helps us to see things as they really are. Lord, help us to accept that we're all born like this shrub in the desert, that we're good for nothing. We realize that that is hard on our pride. It is hard on our self-confidence. But it is essential if you are to do any good in our lives. Lord, help us to see that you don't grade on the curve. You have an absolute standard, and that standard is perfection. We can never hope to reach that standard. But we thank you that Jesus has and Jesus did, and that if we are in him, then you will accept us. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would clear away any fog from our minds. Help us to want to think about you in our minds during other parts of this day and during this week. Help us to want to obey you with our wills. Help us to want to love you with our hearts because of all you've done for us in Jesus, because you are changing us, because you plant us into him, because you feed us on your word by your Spirit, because you help us in hardship, because you will bring your children to glory. Lord, if there are any still putting this off, help them to do so no longer. Help them to say that they have been wrong and to ask you to put things right so that they too can begin to grow in Jesus and to bring praise to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.